One of the things that I wanted to talk about today, we've already talked about it, but I've had a couple of phone calls, and I feel like if there's a couple of people in this group that is just having a hard time getting the understanding of this thing about our flesh. Is there anyone else in here that's kind of struggling over this understanding of what it means for us to be dead to the flesh, but alive to God? Now, I know it sounds simple. It sounds like, okay, that's what it says. But when you begin to really think about it, I think it gets kind of confusing. Because one of the things that one person said was, how do you not walk in the flesh? Well, that was a very good, legitimate question. Because we are flesh and we're in this housing, and so we're going to walk in the flesh. So I got to thinking about it. I said, okay, God, help me to tear this down in a way that it is so simple we can't miss what it's talking about. So this is where we're going to start. We're going to start where we've kind of been, but I'm going to go into it a little different maybe. When we said yes to Jesus, this is the thing we need to remember. His death was our death. His resurrection was our resurrection. And it was at that time then we received a new identity. Now we know the new identity is our spirit man. It came alive. So our new identity is in Christ. Now that death was to sin, okay? Okay, I'll kind of make this mental note. Okay, that death was to sin. It's because Jesus died for sin for us. He died to sin. Because that's how he got us to die to sin, so that sin was no longer going to be on our conscience all the time. Conscience. Because Jesus set us free from sin consciousness. Now, you know I've talked about this quite a bit, but how many of us on a daily basis are fighting with condemnation or fighting with something coming at us, accusing us, telling us, oh, you should have done this, you should have done that, you could have been better, this could have been better. It's like that's just bombarding us all of the time. That's the voice that God wants silenced. He wants that voice silenced because that's what keeps us bound to this power of sin. Now, our fleshly bodies didn't die. We all know that. It was our death, it was our spirit that was severed from God in the beginning. But this death to sin is so important. If we don't get this, we're going to always have this kind of a cloud that's between us and God. And God wants that broken off of us so we can come and soar in the heavenlies like the eagle that he says we are. And I don't know a whole lot of eagles. I'm sorry. And I'm saying, God, I want to be an eagle. Now, I know I am an eagle in God's eyes, but and it isn't based on anything that we feel. So it's getting this mindset of sin out of our thinking. We've got to get it clear out of our thinking. Okay, so our death was our death to sin, just like Jesus died for us. Now we have a different relationship to sin. Now it no longer has dominion over us. Now, we think it does, and we act sometimes as though it does. But when Jesus died for us to sin, he broke that master of sin off of us that came in with Adam. Now, I know you know this, you guys, but we're going to know it in a different level. Because God wants his church to rise up in these last days and be what we haven't been in the past. Now, there's segments of his church that's glorious. You know, you'll see all kinds of things, and it usually is in the third world countries. Now, I want to know why. I think I know, but I don't know for sure. I think that they haven't had quite so much stuff up here. We've been rich in religious teaching. We've been rich in a lot of things, but it's caused us to be kind of muddled up and not into the simplicity that's in Christ. I think that the church as a whole has lost the simplicity that there is in Christ. We try to complicate everything. And so the more complicated it gets, the harder it is to walk it. Okay, you already know that we're no longer under law, but we're under grace. And the only way we can be under grace is by faith. So let's kind of keep that in mind. What did we learn in Romans except that the righteous live by faith? We have to live by faith. That's what our walk with God is all about. Everything is based on faith. The law demands performance for us to be accepted and for us to be good. But with it, then it brings death and God's future judgment. So without Jesus, we were already bound to have to face judgment because we couldn't keep the law. But then we know after Jesus died and he took care of the law for us, then we were declared righteous. So here's how I think it happens is when we get born again, we go into kind of a euphoric state because we know we're different. And we have a lot going on that makes us feel like we're full of life and we have a new hope and all of that. And then things begin to change and we start thinking, wait a minute, am I really different? Well, you are, but you just are going by feelings. Because our feelings have nothing to do with our walk with God. Once in a while, it's nice to have the goosebumps and the feelings and the things that go with the spirit. But the majority of the time, it has nothing at all to do with emotions. It totally has to do with faith. In fact, there's a couple of places, I don't have it right here in front of me, but our obedience is to faith. It is not to the law. Because the law was literally done away with in our new creation. Not that we don't, because the law is written on our hearts, right? Isn't that what the word says? So we have something inside of us that is a knowing something is right or something is wrong. But if we use the law as our motivation, then it's going to pull us right back into some form of performance. Performance brings it into it depending upon us to make something to happen. That's totally against the gospel message. It's totally against the faith message. The faith message is it is God in us. It is God who brought it about. He is the author. He is the finisher of our faith. It is God in us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But the independent nature that was in Adam was also in us. And so we will go off on our own little tangents, trying in our own strength, trying to be what God already has declared us to be, and we keep battling this same thing over and over again. When we do something wrong, then the enemy begins to accuse us, and then we start accusing ourselves. And then we come to God, oh God, I am so sorry, I didn't mean to sin, I didn't mean to do this. And our sin consciousness then prevents us from breaking through that cloud that wants to hover over us, that hinders us from reaching God. God's reaching out to us. There's not been anything to keep him from reaching out to us, nothing, because he's already made the way. Jesus did it all. See, a lot of times as Christians, and I've been guilty of this in the past, is that we will pray and we will pray the prayers that have already been accomplished, already been done on the cross, already finished. He did a finished work. When he died, healing was already mine. Salvation was already mine. Everything that we have need of, it was already mine. It was already done. There's a song, it was already done. Okay, and we need to learn how to enter into the finished work of Jesus. Otherwise, we're going to be hoping for things to happen all of the time. Now, hope is good, but God wants us, first of all, to be active in faith, hoping for what we have prayed for, yes, but knowing it's done because it was already done. Now, I can remember when I went through my cancer season, I call it a season, and whether I realize it or not, God was deeply at work in my inner man. And I was probably closer to the Lord at that time than any time in my life. I knew He was my only answer. There wasn't any other answer. It was either He was going to heal me or I probably would have not been here today. But He did heal me. Yes, I had to go through chemo, and that's another story. I'll get into it another time. Because in that particular decision, God showed me that He works with whatever measure of faith we can operate out of. In any given situation, God's going to work with whatever measure of faith we can operate out of. And I was not in the measure of faith at that time to totally receive 100% healing just only from Him. And that's why we got doctors. That's why we can go and have medical doctors, because we're not there yet. And if you are, I want to come and cling to you, okay? Because that's where God wants to get us. He wants to get us to the place where we can just reach up and receive. It will be as common as what we have lived in the natural. Can you see why He's trying to do a work here? To get our minds totally renewed to the truth so we can walk in that place instead of just hoping that we get there. And once again, I'm gonna take that word hope. I want us, even though it's an anchor to our soul, I want us to replace it with faith, which is active. Okay? Hope is a place of trust, because we can trust God. But faith is an active word, because with faith, we're going to act on God's word always. It's always going to be an acting on God's word. That's why faith is hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It is, as we are hearing and we are beginning to act, then that's what activates our faith. And that is where God wants us walking all the time, is by faith. We have faith in so many things. If we had the kind of faith in God that we have in other things, can you imagine? I mean, we take it for granted when we sit in a chair, it's going to hold us up. We don't even stop to think about it. That took faith. We should be able to come to God with the kind of faith that we have sitting in a chair, knowing God's got it. He's going to take care of it. It's His. We don't have to fret and worry and be anxious about it. There's more anxiety in the spirit, in the church, than there is anything else. I know people that have walked with the Lord for years and years, and they've got so many anxiety issues and problems. That's not rest. That's not where God's called any one of us to be. Okay. Now, I just touched on sanctification a little bit, but just in general, sanctification is God's work in us to bring us into the reality of who God created us to be. So then the part that we play in this sanctification process is just surrender. We surrender to the process. God does it, but we surrender. And a lot of us don't know how to surrender. We've been, I'm going to say, independent for so long that we just automatically go do our own thing. It's just like an automatic reflex. And so until we learn how to just surrender to that process, why, God's saying, I want to help you, but you won't let me. I know a lot of people who have come for counseling, and I'm not anybody that I'm counseling right now, but in the years past, and they've really just wanted out of their problem. They've wanted out of their issues, and they have come, and they're wanting to take everything I say, but I have found out that in the process, their motivation in their heart has not really been, oh God, I want to know more about you. God, I want you. It's more, I want this thing gone. I want out of this. So they want out of their problems more than they want the relationship with God. It'll make the process a whole lot longer, I'll tell you that. So it's okay. If you don't think you know how to surrender, make it a prayer. God, I don't know how to surrender. Show me how to just surrender to you, give my all to you. Let me be that piece of clay on the potter's wheel. Let me know how to just allow you to come in and do all you want to do in my life. Because all God has for us is good. There's nothing in God that is bad. There's nothing in God that when he gives to his people, it is always, 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 without exception, good. That's why when we say God is good, people respond all the time. There's not a time he isn't good. And sometimes when we don't see an answer, or we think, oh my gosh, how can things get any worse? Or we look at our situation and we think, oh my gosh, how can God ever do this? Then if our circumstances beckon us, have you ever noticed that? Come over here and just get in the circumstances. Get in the problem. Get in the muck and the mire. That's where the enemy wants to get us and keep us there. Because when our minds are there, guess what? We're not thinking on God's word. We're not acting on God's word. We're not believing God's word. And so things just stay flat. And we wonder, God, where are you? He says, well, where are you? Because he wants us to come to him knowing he has every answer. So we're going to talk a lot about this difference between the flesh and the spirit. And we already have been through Romans 7, and we did that through the Passion Bible. And if anybody wants a copy of that prayer out of the Passion Bible, I'll be glad to give it to you. I have it in my computer at home. The way that reads is so good because he even uses the word identity in that particular scripture. And that's what this is all about, is what identity am I going to walk in? Am I going to walk in the new identity I am in Christ Jesus, or am I going to walk in this old identity that I've walked in all my life that's done nothing but get me into issues, problems, situations because of my ignorance? And God wants us to be, okay, I am a new creation. If we don't do anything else but speak that when we get up in the morning, is embrace God, thank him for who he is, and say, I am a new creation. Today, God, help me to walk in the new creation I am in Christ Jesus. So that our eyes and our focus are going to be on all the good things that God has for us. All of the wonderful things. He'll work all things together for our good. Now, that means the good, the bad, the ugly. I mean, and there's plenty of that in life, right? But the good and the bad and the ugly, a lot of times he turns around for our good. So always know that no matter how bad the situation looks, no matter how bad the circumstances, no matter how much the enemy wants you to think, oh, this'll never happen. Guess what? God says, here I am. I have nothing but good. I've already answered. So we've got to learn how to reach up and access those promises into this natural realm, because he is right there ready to give it. We just have to get rid of these things that are in the way, that are keeping us from being able by faith to receive everything that God has for us. And I get to thinking about the footsteps that the Lord has taken me in. And I look back to when there were a lot of things that I didn't see how God could ever change them, and how over the years He's changed them. And I think, God, why? That could have happened a whole lot faster if I'd have just believed. If I had just believed. And so I began to pray that prayer, and I still do it. God, help thou my unbelief. Help thou my unbelief. Because if I'm not seeing answers, and I'm having issues, and I'm having a lot of problems, and there's something in my belief system that's preventing me from being able to receive what God has for me. And oh, guys, we have an awesome God, an awesome, good, amazing God. And I think we've only begun to see the reality of that. The more we see that reality, the more we just fall in love with Jesus. We can't help it. And you know that old song, the longer I serve Him, the sweeter He grows. He just gets sweeter and sweeter as time goes on. And I tell you what, there's no way you could ever turn back. You reach a point in your walk with the Lord, and there's no way you could ever go back. That's where, yeah, we have the Holy Spirit, but it's that point that you know the Holy Spirit has you, you know. So I want to encourage all of you, if you are down and out and feel discouraged and you feel like, oh God, how do I change? Just know that He is going to do that. He's going to do that. You just surrender to Him and say, here I am, God, have your way. Just have your way. I've said that prayer so many times. God, just have your way. Because I don't know. I don't know where I'm supposed to be. I don't know. All I am is just me. And it's amazing how God just puts you where you're supposed to be if you allow Him to just let you just move. Just go in Him. You'll find yourself doing the very things He wants you to do without being so concerned about whether you should be. Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. Have you ever just wondered, oh God, what is my ministry? What is my ministry? Or, oh God, where do you want me to go? Or, oh God, what do you want me to do today? It's not that there's anything wrong with saying those things, but I have found that God moves my footsteps and He gets me where I want to go. If my thoughts are on Him, it just happens. And I'm not worried about whether or not I'm sinning or not sinning, or whether I'm in the right place or not in the right place, or whether I'm doing this right or that right. See, that's gone. I praise God that that thinking is no longer in my mind. I can't emphasize that enough for your walk in the Lord. Because as long as my mind gets mixed up in this things that I'm doing right and wrong, guess where my mind is? Is it on God or is it on me? You see what I'm saying? It's going to end up being on me. And this is the part that has to die. The self-ego part that's in all of us. This is the part that God's after. He's saying, you've got to be willing to die to that ego part of you before you can truly serve me. Now, am I completely? No, I'm not. I wish I was. I haven't arrived. But I'm on my way. And I know who's going to get me to the end. And it is not going to be me. It's not going to be me. So, praise God. All right. Let's see, where do I want to go? I think I'm going to skip over that. Does anybody really have any questions at this point? Because we're going to go into this flesh thing here pretty solid in a few minutes. So, okay. All right. Well, last week, or the last time we got together, we read out of Galatians. And that scripture, it really is good. Do I have that on here? We were talking about how it was for freedom that Christ set us free. Stand firm and do not be subject again to the yoke of slavery. And Paul says, if you receive the law, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision, which is the law, that he's under the obligation to keep the whole law. And you have been severed from Christ if you keep the whole law. So we went back, and the three things that Paul said was, if you put yourself back under the law, and under the flesh, you don't have any choice. You're under the law, whether you realize it or not. If you're in the flesh, you're under the law. So this is what Paul says. He says, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And then Galatians 2 says, then you're under the obligation to keep the whole law. And then this ends up coming to the sad conclusion, you are severed from Christ and have fallen from grace. So it makes you think, okay, God, I don't want to be under the law any longer, in the sense that the law is what we are motivated by. Now, is the law good? Yes. Is it holy? Yes. Does there a purpose for the law? Yes, because it exposes sin. It also does something else that we get into here a little bit more, and that is the law stirs up the passions of the flesh, which creates a desire to operate in the flesh. That's why Jesus set us free from it, because he knew we couldn't keep the law. God already knew that. There's no man that's ever kept the law. No man that ever will. And so that's why Jesus died to sin, so we could die to sin too. And it takes law for sin to operate. And so can you see why he had to come and remove the law as our motivating way of life, so that we could enter in by faith into grace, which is his sustaining power for everything we do. Amazing grace. We can't begin to sing enough about God's amazing grace, because his amazing grace is everything I need. And I, a lot of times, get up of a morning and I'll say, God, I embrace your grace. Because I know I'm not going to walk it right. I know I'm not going to do it right. I know I'm going to get up and feel lazy. I'm going to get up and maybe not want to do the things I should do. I'm going to get up and not just, I'll let it. But God's grace is sufficient. And when we can embrace his grace, he's there. He's right there. And he will give us the strength, the joy, the peace, whatever it is that we are in need of, he gives it. Okay. So we're going to go into that book of Galatians just a little bit. Because if you know the book of Galatians, when Paul wrote that, the Galatians already knew God. They had already come into the revelation of who Jesus really was. They already knew about grace. And then the Sadducees and the Pharisees got a hold of them, and they went right back in to what they had before. And so they were led astray. So Galatians 5:7 says, before you were led astray, you were so faithful. Who has deceived you so that you have turned from what is right? The one who enfolded you into his grace is not behind this false teaching that you've embraced. Don't you know that when you allow even a little lie into your heart, it can permeate your entire belief system? That's a powerful statement. One little lie from the enemy, one little lie, can permeate my whole belief system. Deep in my heart, I have confidence that the Lord, who lives in you will bring you back around to the truth. And I'm convinced that those who trouble you, whoever they think they are, they will bear the penalty. Dear friends, why do you think that religious system persecuted me? It's because I preached the message of being circumcised and keeping all of the laws of Judaism? Not at all. Is there no longer any offense over the cross? To tell you the truth, I am so disgusted with all your agitators. I wish they'd go even further and cut off their legalistic influence from your lives. Beloved one, God has called us to live a life of freedom. But don't view this wonderful freedom as an excuse to set up a base of operations in the natural realm. Constantly love each other and be committed to serve one another. All the law can be summarized in one grand statement. Demonstrate love to your neighbor even as you care for yourself and love for yourself. But if you continue to criticize and come against each other over minor issues, you're acting like wild beasts trying to destroy one another. Let me emphasize this. As you yield to the dynamic life and power of the Holy Spirit, you will abandon the cravings of your self-life. When your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. When your self-life craves the things that offend the Holy Spirit, you hinder him from living free within you. And the Holy Spirit's intense cravings hinder our self-life from dominating you. So then the two incompatible and conflicting forces within you are your self-life of the flesh and the new created life of Christ Jesus. And when you yield to the life of the Spirit, you will no longer be living under the law, but you will be soaring above it. Hallelujah, hallelujah. The behavior of the self-life is obvious, and these are all the things that are in the works of the flesh. Sexual immorality, lustful thoughts, pornography, chasing after things instead of chasing after God, manipulating others, hatred of those who get in your way, senseless arguments, resentment when others are favored, temper tantrums, angry quarrels, only thinking of yourself, being in love with your own opinions, not open to anyone else's, being envious of the blessings of others, murder, uncontrolled addictions, wild parties, and all other similar behavior. Interesting. So the legalism that they were living under, it didn't make them more spiritual. It made them more sinful. Can you see how that works? Because the law aroused sin in their nature. And legalism will cause us to be independent from God, and it stirs the works of the flesh, and that's mainly rebellion. So. Okay, so now we're ready for the first time in a long time to enter into chapter 8 of Romans. So now that we're established in the revelation that we are a new identity and that we are no longer going to walk in the old, then Romans 8, and this is a whole declaration of freedom that's in chapter 8. I tell you, I loved Romans 8. The whole chapter is good. Second Corinthians 3:17 says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And of course, that's what we want to walk in. And in this particular chapter, the Holy Spirit is mentioned 19 times. I went through and I counted it 19 times in just this one chapter, how important the Holy Spirit is. And you know, I talked to you that one week about making us aware of the resurrection power that dwells within us. I know Janice makes, I don't even think she knows this, but maybe she does. When the worship is going on so many times, she will begin her little exhortation. And so many times she will mention that very thing. It'll just come out of her mouth. You don't even realize it. No, yeah. It's good. Yeah. So these are the things that Paul mentions in Romans 8, that it's our freedom. We have freedom from judgment because there is no condemnation. Because Romans 8, 1 says, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So I'm going to ask this question because I ask it to myself. So why are we walking in condemnation?
Habit. You do it all the time. You can think about it.
Uh-huh. So, I mean, we really need to ask ourselves these questions. We really do. Because it's our old nature just habitually does all kinds of things that we shouldn't do. But there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And everyone here is in Christ Jesus. So the next time you feel that finger pointing at you, what are you going to do? Take that finger, get it away from you. Say, no more. I'm not that person anymore. I'm a new creation. This is where you can say, I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. And that finger no longer has any power to point at me. This is one of the biggest things that keeps us bound here to our fleshly realm, our natural realm, is that condemnation.
I used to get really tripped up on that because I think in the other versions, it says if you're walking in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And I thought, well, okay, I guess I'm not walking in the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
But this version here says it differently.
Uh-huh.
And you just said it differently.
Yes.
In Christ Jesus.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Well, the phrase who do not walk according to the flesh, it's not even in the original Greek text, because we kind of went into that once before, because there isn't anything we can do in that, you know, in that particular scripture. So, okay, so I'm just going to hit on this only because I felt like Paul was really doing this on purpose to really emphasize something. But when you read Romans 8 and the fifth verse, he says, he's talking about in that particular verse where there is now, where do I have 8:5? I don't have that particular scripture right there. I was going to read it. But anyway, when you get into 8:5, the only condition that we need to meet is to believe and act in faith. Because in Adam, we were condemned, but in Christ, there is no condemnation. But in that particular scripture, Paul is trying to differentiate between those who are saved and those who are not saved. It isn't talking to scripture. He's not talking to Christians, I mean, in that particular verse. He's talking about those who are saved and those who are not saved. And the reason that he's doing that is because he wants us to see what was, you know, if we remind ourselves what it was like when we walked in the flesh, we aren't going to want to walk there anymore. That's why he's making that particular statement. But this is, in this you see how you have that new relationship to the law, so that there cannot be any condemnation, and the enemy is not. Only if we allow him to, this is what I'm trying to say, is if the enemy comes and accuses you, and you bring yourself in agreement with the enemy, and then you line up with the enemy, you're under that condemnation. And under that condemnation, then you have blocked God wanting to reach down and break through it. That's the point I really want you to get. So there are these three statements about the believer and the law, and they all reveal that there's no condemnation. In Romans 8:2 and Romans 8:3 and Romans 8:4, I'll go through those. First of all, the law cannot claim you. That's in verse 2. You've been made free from the law of sin and death, and now you have the law of life in Christ Jesus. So the law of sin and death is what Paul described in Romans 7:7-25, that the law no longer has any jurisdiction over you because you are dead to that law and you are free from all condemnation. Now that ought to make all of us excited, that we don't have to worry about that any longer, but do we believe it? Okay? I believe it today.
Amen.
A few days ago, or maybe a few months ago, I didn't believe it. But today I believe it. So, all right. The second one is that the law, what did I say the first time? What did I do? Make a mistake? Yeah, the law cannot claim you. Yeah, it's made you free from that. And the law cannot condemn you because Christ already suffered for you on the cross. The law can't save, it can only condemn. And one thing I thought was interesting when I was reading this is a lot of times people talk about how Jesus came in the sinful flesh. No, he didn't. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh. And so make sure you make that discrimination when you talk to people about how when Jesus came, he came in sinful flesh. No, he did not. He came in the likeness of sinful flesh because he came to take that sin, and he couldn't take it unless he was flawless himself. So that's just something for you to think about.
Pardon? He did not become a sinner.
No, he never was. There was no sin in him. Yes, I know.
He became a sinner with our sin and had to be born again. That is not true.
No, it is not true. And there are some
very popular
people in the spirit realm who are teaching that very thing. And right, right. And very, very notable, very notable people in the spirit realm. And so we need to say, God, guard my heart from deception. Guard my heart from deception because it's out there. It's everywhere. And it doesn't take much. I mean, I've been deceived. I'm sure all of you to some degree has had some areas where God has revealed truth to you and you realize I've been deceived. So make that a prayer. God, do not let my heart be deceived in any way. And so the more that we know the word, the less we're likely to be deceived, correct? So, all right. All right. The third one, the law cannot control you. This one really got me. It only has the power to reveal sin. It cannot condemn it. And so this is where we go back to that first verse in Romans 8, is that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so condemnation is something that controls us. The law cannot control us. Now that we are Christians, the law has no power to control us. So, I mean, these are just ways that you know that you have been made free. Okay, Romans 8, 3 and 4 says, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." So there you go. That's really, really good. So the second freedom is we have freedom from defeat. There's no obligation any longer for us to live in the flesh. Before, we didn't have any choice. Now we can make a choice. Isn't that awesome to know that when we were born into this world, we didn't have any choice because all we had was our flesh, which was our five senses, and our soul realm because our spirit was cut off. So that's all we had. So that's all we could do was live according to the flesh, under the law. Then Jesus came, and my spirit man was quickened. And now suddenly, I have a new way of looking at things, a new way of life, a new way that is totally different than what I've been used to. And so what God wants to do is to get us into that. And so we don't realize so many times how much of the world and the flesh is still in us. Do we, Patty? And you know what? Good. Gaggett is right, because then we realize, wow, there is no sufficiency in me to be anything or to... It's all from God. My total sufficiency is from him. My total confidence is in him. When we get the revelation of this, we finally realize, huh, I can't put any confidence in my flesh whatsoever. Because if you've been there, and I have, and I've failed every time I try, the harder I try, the more I fail. It's a given. God set it. God set it up that way. That's what he wants. Sharon, do you ever have that? Or are you one of those?
What did they say, take the fifth?
Oh, shoot. Okay. So anyway, we've got to realize that we don't have any obligation any longer to live under that old fallen nature. That old, it's actually the self-life. It isn't flesh in the sense that we know flesh. It's just that self-life. Okay. I want to, boy, time flies. This hour just goes so fast. I don't ever know where to stop.
But you started.
Well, you started.
So you got another 15 minutes.
Yeah, you started 10 after.
Yeah. Okay.
Yes.
Okay, this is what flesh does before you know Jesus, all right? There's a contrast that he's bringing out in Romans 8:5. First of all, in verse 5 of Romans 8:5, an unsaved person does not have the Spirit, okay? So if we operate in the flesh when we have been delivered from that aspect of our lives, then why would we want to go back there? Do you see what I'm saying? Because that's the way it was before we had God. Now we've got God. Why would we want to go back to operating in that when there's a life that is so much superior, so much better, so much freeing? Because when we get into the identity that we are in Christ, there are so many things that go with that. That is total freedom. For instance, I'm free to be me. And in the flesh, I don't seem to be, because I seem to be ruled by what everybody else thinks, or what I think is expected of me, or what I think somebody else expects of me, and I get into that. And I can tell when I'm there. Can you tell when you're there?
Oh, yeah.
I don't want to be there. But when I'm in that higher place where my identity is in him, I'm free to be who I am. And you know what? It really doesn't matter what other people think, because I know I'm in a place with him. I have that peace. I have that knowing. And my confidence is in him. I'm not confident. I don't really have much confidence at all. But my confidence is in him. And there you're free to soar, you guys. This is what he wants us to do. Soar with him where he's the air beneath our wings. You know, it's a good place to be. I want to stay there. That's where we're up here and we have his perspective of things. We look down with those eagle's eyes, if you want to call it the eagle's eyes. They can see so far, so deep. I want to be that eagle. I want to soar like an eagle. Yes. And then verse 6 says, the unsaved person is alive physically, but they're dead spiritually. The inner man is dead to God and does not respond to the things of the Spirit, but the one who is born again has passed from death to life. And so we know that, and that's what I've been talking about. We've got to remember the difference between the not walking in the Spirit that is death and the walking in the Spirit that is life. And that's not hoo-coo-coo-coo, whatever one you want to call it, where you... all of the things that go with the Spirit sometimes. I think about Heidi Baker. Heidi Baker, you can tell the Spirit of God's all over that woman whenever she talks. She's just, you can tell, it's just there and everything that's happening with her. And sometimes, like being slain in the Spirit, and some of the things that happen to us that only can happen in the spirit realm, where you can feel sensations. I don't feel them very often, but it's nice when you do. It's kind of like the icing on the cake. But those things are not what the life is all about. We seem to want to think, okay, If I'm walking in the Spirit, then it's going to be like this or like this. We have these ideas of what walking in the Spirit is. No, walking in the Spirit is agreeing with God. Seriously, we've got to get that mindset out of us. Because if we don't, we're going to always look for where we see somebody with power. Always looking for somebody that's got, this special anointing for things. And then we're going to miss what the true life is in the Spirit. Because the everyday life is not all of those sensational things. And so it isn't that God doesn't want us to live there. But if we go seeking those things, then we get off track. And we start thinking that's what living in the Spirit is all about. And then we're not satisfied in the place where God has us all, if that makes sense. So, all right. And the fourth thing was the difference between pleasing self and pleasing God. Because the root of all sin is that self-life. That's what the root of all sin is. It's when we're born into this world, everything is about me. The world revolves around me. What I want, what I think, what I feel. That's all we know. Me, 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 me. And God gets a hold of us, and then we begin to realize what it means to please God. And that's what we want to do, is to please God instead of pleasing ourselves. And then we go to Romans 8, 9. The presence of the Holy Spirit is always the evidence of our conversion. If you got the Holy Spirit in you, then you're one of His. I've known people who have proclaimed that they were Christians, but I don't see evidence at all of the Holy Spirit being in their lives. So I sometimes question, are they really born again, or are they just walking in some form of knowledge of God? And because heart change is going to always be one of the signs of a true believer. Because a true believer is going to have fruit. That's what the Bible says. You will know that they are mine by their fruit. And so, if they are not displaying any fruit in their lives, I kind of question, are they really born again, or do they just have a form of knowledge and then just denying the power thereof, you know? So a lot of times anymore, I have found myself double-checking with people I counsel with. Are you truly born again? Can you give me a time in your life when you know that you gave yourself to Jesus, or that Jesus came into your life? And if they can't, I'll just say, now I'm not saying that you haven't done this, but let's just get the assurance that you truly are born again. And I'll just quickly lead them through a little prayer. And then I know that at least they have done it then. And then I'll usually say, did you do that from your heart? And they'll answer. They'll always answer, yes, I did. And so if they've done that from their heart, then, you know, their name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and that's sealed by the Holy Spirit's promise. So, okay. In fact, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 says, having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance. Isn't that a powerful? I tell you what, the word is so alive to me now. I'm having a hard time getting my priorities right, because you have that problem too. She's going to teach give the message on Mother's Day. And there's a lot of ways Janice and I are alike. Because when we know we're going to give a message, she does what I do. She does she doesn't just sit down and start writing out the message. She starts looking up scriptures, and one scripture reads to another scripture, and then she starts trying to digest that, and then that leads to another scripture. So pretty soon she's got to figure out, okay, now which scriptures do I need? I mean, I know the process. I've been there too many times. But I get a big kick out of it because she's really, really, really got a lot of truth in her, and it comes out, and I love her. She's special. So anyway, how long do you want me to go?
Can I say something about that though? You can read that scripture to the congregation, and each person will take it different depending on what's going on
on the inside of them.
I think sometimes they don't realize that. Because sometimes I'll sit there and somebody will read, whoever's doing the preaching, will read the scripture and it's like, that doesn't do anything for me. You know?
But that's true though, Barb, because a lot of us, there's a timing with God's word, and I don't know how to explain it, but I've read God's word before when maybe nothing at all happens, and then I've read it and I'm thinking, why I'm seeing this like for the first time. It's just like it's that was the time I was supposed to receive it. So that happens a lot. So
and there's been times too I walked out and it's like, and I look at Greg and I says, I don't know, I don't feel like I've been in the church today because it really didn't touch on anything. Mm-hmm. But then I can hear it again, you know, particularly if it's been recorded mm-hmm. or whatever. And I get the meaning of it, you know. It's just like sometimes I think we go to church thinking we're going to get the answer right then and there, and we don't always, it doesn't always happen.
Well, I'll tell you what, I think I'm going to end with this scripture. I was going to go into Hebrews 4, but I just feel like I need to end with this. This scripture in Colossians is so good because it's pretty much what we've been talking about, but it sums it up in such a beautiful way. And I didn't put it down here out of the Passion, but the Passion maybe says it a little different. But it says, this is Colossians 2, and it's verses 6 through 16. It says, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. I think that's very important to stop and listen to that, because I think gratitude is probably one of the best tools that we have in our arsenal when it comes to reaching God, because when we begin to start telling him all of the things that we are thankful for, all of the things he's blessed us with, all of the reasons why we worship him, I mean, we could go on and on and on, but that gratitude is just like it opens the gateway into the heavenly realm. And I think sometimes we forget to really thank God for who he's made us even, and why he sent his son. I mean, there's so many things. So, and then it says, see to it that no one takes you captive through their philosophy and their empty deception, according to the traditions of men and according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority. And once again, I want to reiterate, in him you have been made complete. We already in the spirit realm are complete. And so the sanctification process I talked about a few minutes ago, God is in the process of recreating us back to what he originally made us to be. He is the head over all rule and authority. And in him, you were circumcised with a circumcision that was made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So see, there again, it talks about that body of flesh, which is under self-rule, which is the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Those were all nailed to the cross. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. when you were dead in your trespasses or transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us. Just what we were talking about. So there's no way the enemy can point a finger at us any longer. He has no right. We can tell him, you don't have any right. That pointing of the finger, which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. See, that law and the accusations, when it was nailed to the cross, Satan lost his power. He lost it right there. Colossians 2:16 through 23 says, "No one is to act as your judge." That's not me saying that. Did you hear that, Gloria? Praise God. All right. Things which are a mere shadow of what is to come. Oh, that he was talking about a judge holds you accountable to all kinds of things, whether it's food, whether it's laws, whatever it is. These have a mere shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you. See, that's in God's word. That's not me saying that. Of your prize, by delighting in self-abasement and the worship of angels, taking a stand on visions that he says he has seen, inflated without cause by his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, entire body, being supplied and held together by the joints and the ligaments, grows with a growth which is from God. If you have died with Christ to the elementary principles of the world, why, as if you were living in the world, do you submit to all of those decrees? See, once again, we can do that, and it appears like it's wisdom because it sounds so good, and we've been hung up under it for so long. These are matters which have to be sure, the appearance of wisdom in self-made religion, self-abasement, severe treatment of the body, but they have no value against the indulgence of the flesh. Now, isn't that, in line of what we said today, that scripture to me is one of the most powerful in the Word. So, because of what Jesus did, he's taken works clear out of our walk. There's no works except to act on faith. That's the only works there is to act on faith. Because otherwise, we're going to take credit. We're going to take credit. And then we'll end right back up under the elementary principles of the world again. So I'm going to close with prayer. Next time, we'll start out with Hebrews 4 and the Promised Bible, or Passion Bible. Well, Father, I just praise you and thank you for your word, which is truth. You say that your truth makes us free. God, the truth of your word today, we ask, will resonate in our hearts, in our minds, that God, we will walk free from those things that have bound us, those things that have held us captive to this world system, those things, Father, that we have believed in our own mind that have caused us to stay in that natural realm rather than breaking through into what you have for us. And so, Father, we pray that this become such a reality within each one of us, that God, we truly will walk and live and move in that new place in you, in the new identity that we have in you, and we can leave behind all of the old, even everything in our past that has affected us, that have caused us to become who we walked in present, in the past. And so, God, we make that proclamation today of who we are in you, that new creation that's living and seated far above every power, principality, and spiritual wickedness. We are victorious in Christ Jesus, who's already had the victory over the world, and we give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God.